Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is James 3, verses 1 to 12. And in my Bible, it's headed up, Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can contain the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it in their good life by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you, Claire. That's great. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. It's my pleasure to bring the Word of God to each of us this morning. But before we do that, I need a volunteer. I need someone who is happy to come up and help me with something. Wow, Dom, yeah? Thanks, Dom. Can we give Dom a clap as he comes up? This is the second time Dom has volunteered for me this weekend. On Friday, I washed his feet to represent what Jesus did for his disciples. But don't worry, you don't have to take your shoes off this morning. Dom, in front of you, I have a tube of toothpaste and a bowl. And what I need you to do is, as quick as you can, try and empty out that tube, get all the toothpaste out of it as fast as possible. No, just open it up and just go for it. Yeah, thank you. That's why I got a small one. Look at him. Yeah, he's got the right technique. Hey, oh yeah, that's good. Can we give Dom a clap for emptying out this toothpaste? That's great. Is there still some in there? No, that looks good. All right, now the second part of your job is I need you to put the toothpaste back in the tube. Just no, why not? You can't do it? You can't do it? All right, that's okay. Can we give Dom a clap? He can sit down. Has anyone actually seen people do that before? This is something that I remember when I was a kid in kids' church. Someone made me do this. And there's a reason why. Look, I'm not just getting Dom to fill this room with the smell of peppermint this morning. The reason why is because just like it's impossible to put the toothpaste back in the tube after it's been taken out by Dom, the same thing happens with our words, right? And I remember being in kids' church and someone laboring this point to us, saying, as soon as you say something, you can't put it back in your mouth, can you? It's out there, right? And I wonder, have any of us ever said anything that maybe we wish we could put back in our mouths? Have we ever said anything that maybe we regretted later on? You do it all the time, Lynn? Yeah. Often, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we're in the middle of our series looking at the book of James. We're calling the series Faith That Works. If you've missed any of the weeks, the last few weeks, that you can actually find those sermons on Spotify or on YouTube. But over the last few weeks, we've basically just been looking at this call James gives us to live out our faith. Not just to listen to God's word, but to obey it, to show the inner reality of our faith through our actions, through our words. And in the passage that Claire read out this morning, we see James focusing on two of the ways that we can live out our faith. He speaks about the power our words can have and the importance of controlling our mind and wisdom. Let me pray and we'll unpack this passage. Lord God, I want to thank you for this opportunity we have this morning. Thank you for your word. Even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it is alive and it is active, and you are speaking to us through it. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through it this morning. Amen. So, in verse 1 to 2, we see James starting out like this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We all stumble in many ways, James says. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say, they're perfect. They're able to keep their whole body in check. As Eugene Peterson puts it, he says, "If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, then you'd have a perfect person. They're in perfect control of their life." Now, is anyone like that in this room? Is anyone in perfect control of your life? Are you a perfect person? No. We're not, right? You'd have to be a perfect person, completely in control of your life to never stumble and to never say anything wrong. So James gives this warning. He says, because none of us are perfect, none of our words are perfect. So don't be too hasty to teach others God's word. It must be done with careful consideration. And you can see he must be kind of addressing something that's going on in the community of believers that he's talking to there. But I think this is relevant for all of us. Whether you become a preacher or a teacher or anything like that, we need to be careful with what we say. And he uses three images to communicate this point, the power that our words or that our tongue can have. He says, when we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, you can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. He's got these three images, the horse, the ship, and the forest fire, all to communicate this thing, that's such a small thing, our tongue and the words that come from it, can have a profound impact. Sometimes we can think of our words as like a breath, right? You just kind of say it and it disappears. Sound effects. Sometimes we can think of our words as a breath, right? Like you can say it and it just kind of dissipates into the air. But James says our words are more like sparks, capable of starting a fire that can bring destruction to ours and others' lives. We can tame animals and beasts, but no human, Jesus says. James, sorry if I keep saying Jesus, that's just force of habit. James says, no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You can hear James's concern in this letter, right? It's like he's preaching this sermon. He's preaching this sermon to the people. He's laboring this point over and over and over again. He's using illustrations of a horse, of a ship, of a fire to make sure his audience understands it. And he's not just saying this to the aspiring preachers in the room. He's saying this to everyone. Our words have power. But be careful with what you say. Your tongue has the power to bring so much hurt to yourself and to others. And with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings, he says. Human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You see the hypocrisy here. If we claim to praise God, how can we then turn and insult and bring down his created people? James uses some more sermon illustrations. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you want to live a life of genuine faith, James says you have to think carefully about your words. Let your words bring praise to God, and let them be like a fresh water that bursts forth from a spring. Let them bring life, not destruction. And have wisdom, James concludes. Not the kind of wisdom that, you know, some try to show off so that other people can be like, wow, that person really knows what they're talking about. We're not looking for that. Seek wisdom with humility, not with envy or selfish ambition or boasting. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And this is the wisdom that James is talking about. Seek wisdom with humility. So be careful of your words, but also be careful of your thoughts, your motivations, as you seek wisdom, James says. Have nothing to do with bitter envy or selfish ambition or boasting. Instead, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. As we travel through James's letter, we're asking three questions each week. And the first is, what does this passage reveal about genuine faith? And I think James makes it pretty clear. He says that living out a genuine faith looks like learning to bring our words and our thoughts into alignment with Christ. Living out a genuine faith, a faith that isn't dead, that's alive and growing and has an impact on how we live day to day, it looks like learning to bring our words and our thoughts, not just what we say, but what we think, our motivations, our inclinations, bringing these things into alignment with Christ. To be a follower of Jesus means to follow in his footsteps, to try and replicate him, to be his disciple, his apprentice. And this brings us to our second question, which is, how does Jesus perfectly embody this? How do we see him speak, think, and act? And I don't need to tell you guys, but throughout the Gospels, over and over and over, we see Jesus speak words. But he speaks these words with kindness and compassion. He isn't quick to judge people that others cast aside. He uses his words to uplift and bless those he comes into contact with. And yet he's also not just a pushover, right? He doesn't just roll over whenever anyone challenges him. His words are brimming with compassion, but they're also sturdy and strong. Back in those days, you would call Jesus a skilled orator, which is to say that he's really, really good at speaking and doing the back and forth with other people. He's able to stand against those who seek to trap him in his words. And often you see him speaking truth to the powers, standing up for the powerless, and regularly declaring the message of God, no matter the circumstances. The story that comes to mind for me is in John chapter 8, one of my favorite stories. We see the religious leaders storm into where Jesus was teaching, and they throw a woman who was caught in adultery in front of him. And in front of everyone, they declare to Jesus, they say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say we should do?" Now, they weren't saying this out of concern for this woman. They're using this woman to try and trap Jesus in his words. In the story, Jesus stands up and he says to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." You can imagine the people in the crowd kind of looking at each other, right? Going, "Well, is someone going to do it?" But one by one, beginning with the older ones, the crowd left until Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." See, Jesus' words are strong. They're sturdy. They stand for the truth. They're also dripping with compassion. To the accusers, he speaks truth with love. And to the woman, he speaks truth with love. "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Our words have so much power, power to bring life and power to bring destruction. Control them. Tame your tongue, James says. Learn to be like Christ in what comes out of your mouth. Let's be people who speak words of life over others, standing up for the helpless, radiating the light of Christ, not so that we can boast, not so that we can look good or sound clever or wise, but so that we can reflect Jesus' way of humility, Jesus' way of gentleness, and Jesus' way of sincerity. James says, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Basically saying it goes against God. "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." In both his words to the woman and to the crowd, Jesus speaks with compassion and sturdiness, gentleness and strength. Let's follow in this way. Now, third question is, how does the gospel empower us to live this way through the Holy Spirit? When I was 18, I had a friend invite me to come along with them on a beach mission up at Brunswick Heads up near Byron Bay. And I decided to go along, even though I didn't really know anyone. I was like, you know what? The only thing that could be better than telling people about Jesus is doing it at the beach, right? With a coffee in your hand, that sort of thing. In summer too. Yeah, that's right. So we're camping up at this local primary school up in Brunswick Heads, right? And it's rough and it's, you know, we're in the dirt and stuff like that, but it's fun. We're having a great time. And we're doing all of these different activities for these kids that are coming along so they can hear about Jesus. And we're setting up for one of these activities. And in order to do that, we need to move these big, heavy picnic tables. You know the ones where it's like got that like big table and it's got like chair on either side and it's all attached. You know those like big wooden ones? So trying to move those, right? Now, I was a fresh 18-year-old. I hardly knew anyone there, right? And like most young men, I was very keen to try and prove myself, right? Or at least prove my strength in that moment. So I got on one of the end of the tables, and one of the other guys from the beach mission got on the other end as well. And I should say, he was probably maybe a year or two older than me, but very, very clearly went to the gym a lot, right? This guy. I don't know. Just look, I don't go to the gym, right? So when I tried to pick up, when he picked up his side, it was easy for him. And he was waiting for me to go on my side. And when I tried to pick up my side, you can see where this is going, right? Maybe I got it a few centimeters off the ground for a moment and maybe we could move like a meter. And I was like, no, I can't do it. And I had to drop this table, right? And I'm trying over and over and over again. And it just got to a point where in my mind, I was going, this is impossible. Like, how is this guy doing this? There's no way that I could possibly do this. And eventually someone else saw how much I was struggling and saved me from my embarrassment and came and helped me do it. And we were able to move it and everything was okay in the end, right? But I love how James starts his passage. In the ESV version, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." Essentially, James is saying, this is impossible for us to do this alone. You'd have to be perfect to be able to fully control and tame your tongue. The fact is, none of us are perfect. And that's the point of Christianity. It's recognizing that I am a sinful person. I've made so many mistakes in my life. I've done things I regret. I've said things I regret. I've thought things I regret. And yet, while I was a sinner, Christ Jesus died for me so that I can have another chance. He died for all of us so that when we choose to follow him, we're washed clean from our sinfulness. We're given new life. But even on top of lavishing his grace on us, God has given us something else. He's given us his Holy Spirit, his helper to shape us and grow us and help us on our journey of following Jesus. And so with the grace of God washing us clean from our wrongdoing and with the indwelling Holy Spirit's help, what was impossible because of our flesh is made possible through him. This is impossible. You'd have to be perfect, James says. But just like that person who came to help me with the table in my time of need, we can be thankful that as we seek to align our words and our thoughts with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right alongside us, helping us, growing us, and guiding us. So how do we partner with the Holy Spirit in doing this impossible task? Here's some quick ideas. We ask for his help. Asking the Holy Spirit to grow us into people who are pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. He doesn't just leave us to figure it out on our own. The Lord delights when his children ask for anything in accordance with his will. He hears our prayers. He wants us to follow in his ways. So we can ask him for help. We can fill our minds with God's word. We've spoken about this before. You are what you eat, right? Again, I don't really know what that means. Otherwise, maybe Claire, you can explain that to me, being the food scientist in the room. But in this sense, the things we consume, they shape us. They form us, right? The things we watch or the things we read, they fill our minds with things. And so if we want to be people who speak words of life, that have thoughts that align with Christ, then we need to be reading and rereading God's word to get those words into our mind. Reflecting on grace and applying the same grace to others. We love because he first loved us, John says in 1 John chapter 4. When people do fail us or offend us or do wrong to us, because it will happen, it's so much easier to speak words of compassion and love in return to them when we remember that we too have done wrong to God, and yet we've received his mercy and grace. So remember the grace we've received and apply that to others as well. And be intentional in how we encourage others. The Holy Spirit invites us to walk with him on this journey. And sure, he helps us by lifting that table, but it isn't just on the Holy Spirit. We need to be intentional in how we do it as well. We need to make decisions that will take us closer to looking more like Jesus. And you know, maybe this is a hot take, but no one actually hates receiving a compliment or an encouragement, right? I know some people don't know how to receive one, myself included, right? But I don't think anyone ever receives a genuine encouragement and then later on goes, oh, I wish they didn't say that, right? No one says that. We're all God's creation. We're his handiwork. Imagine if we went around sowing seeds of encouragement to people, telling each other, hey, you are God's good creation. Did you know that? You're loved eternally by God. You're not alone. You're wanted. You're valued. Be intentional in how we encourage others. Living out a genuine faith looks like learning to align our words and thoughts with Christ. I wonder if there's one of these that you can give a go this week, or one of these that you want to press more into this week. Imagine what God could do through us if we were people who sought to live this way. Let's ask for his help now through prayer. Lord God, thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this reminder that James gives us, just that our words have so much power. They're like a spark. And Lord, while the enemy likes to use our words for destruction, we know that you desire for our words to be bringing life and healing and restoration to our world. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how to do that. Grow us, Holy Spirit. Shape our hearts and our minds so that we can speak words of encouragement over others, and that this can be a community of people who feel encouraged by you because of how we speak to each other. Lord God, we give you the glory, we give you the praise, and we pray that you would help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.